We have the not so enviable task of thinking through thousands of years of human experience, culture, literature, and divine action all within 30 minutes. So buckle up. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be a 30,000 foot overview of the scriptures. And I really do consider it a privilege. I consider it a privilege to be a part of this tradition, which is called the scriptures. I rebind books as a hobby, and I actually do Bibles for free. Now, don't get any ideas. I got a lot of Bibles I still have to rebind, so you'd be looking many months out to get yours back. But I rebind Bibles for free because I consider it a privilege to be a part of this tradition of scripture. Today, I'd like to shine the light on the scriptures so that you would treasure it more than anything else in your life. I hope that it becomes your most valuable possession. To set up this teaching, I'll give you a little illustration. A few weeks ago, I ran a test on my children. And won't name their names, hopefully this time, or give their pronouns so you don't figure out who they were. I held up a shiny quarter and a blank check. And I held it up to the first child and I said, "Which one of these do you want?" And this child immediately said, "Give me the shiny quarter." The next child, I asked this child, "Which one of these do you want?" And this child asked me, "What is the blank check? What does it do? Where did it come from? Why is it a thing?" And because she asked those questions, and after I explained it to her, she chose the blank check, unfortunately, for me. The reason I tell you this is I hope that you take the posture of the second child. The scriptures, everybody hold up their scriptures. I don't care if it's electronic or physical. These scriptures are your blank check. They are the most valuable possession that you have. And I hope you don't take them for granted. So today, to show you the value of the scripture, I want to look at the how of scripture, which we'll call the phenomena. It's okay there, Allie. Oh, that's perfect. Thank you. The phenomena of scripture. We will look at the theology of scripture, the why. We'll look at the utility of scripture. What is it used for? And finally, we'll end with some application. So first, the phenomena of scripture. How did the scripture come to be in history? How did they function in the religious, historical, and cultural context? I'd like to look through four things: the divine origin of scripture, the human origin of scripture, their transmission and their translation, and then their access. So first, how did they come to be? Well, we have to talk about their divine origin. When we talk about the scriptures, they didn't just simply float down out of heaven. They didn't just come from man himself, but it was a mixture between divine and human. You can think of the divine origin of scripture as a father bending down to his child and babbling. God does not speak English. He did not speak Hebrew or Greek, yet he stooped to our level to reveal the scriptures to us. There are a few theories on how the scriptures came to be from their divine origin. The best way to think about the scriptures is the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, how mysterious is the incarnation? In Christian circles, we kind of assume it. Jesus is truly man and truly divine. But how mysterious is that? The same way with the scriptures, there is a truly divine component and a truly human component. The divine component, some say, well, God just dictated the words to his apostles and prophets, and they were kind of like puppets on a string. God would say the word, and the prophets and apostles would write them down. That's one theory. I would advocate for the other theory, which is plenary inspiration, which is that God uses humans as a biographer would use the account of the person that he is sketching the life of. So God is revealing himself to his prophets and apostles and using their human traits and their human character and their religious and cultural context to write the scriptures. There are a few verses that tell us about this. All scripture is breathed out by God. That phrase that I highlighted there is actually one word in Greek. Secondly, if you look at 2 Peter 1, verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. So they have a divine origin, but yet they also have a human origin. It would be incorrect of us to say that the scriptures that we read were not written by men. They were written by men. I'd like to show you just how they came to be written by men over the millennia. Here's a timeline. The Old Testament was composed over 1,000 years. The New Testament was composed over a period of 50 years. The earliest letter, which is Paul, written to the Galatians, and the last, which is Revelation. The Old Testament was composed by 30 plus authors, the New Testament by around 9 authors. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. Now, when I say that, there are different eras of the Hebrew language. Think of your Shakespearean English and your modern English. They're two completely different dialects, if you will. In the Hebrew Bible, there was ancient, classical, and late Hebrew writing. The New Testament was written in Koine or Kine Greek, which is the common language, just the street language of the people. And if you think about the cultures, now who's all excited for July 4th? My patriotism is going to be on 11 around July 4th. Now, if you think about 250 years of our country's existence, multiply that by 6. Think of how about how much has changed since then and now. Multiply that by 6, and that's how much time has passed in the composition of our scriptures. We had the kingdom of Egypt with Pharaoh in charge, and then we had a mock-up of Samson with Israel. We have Solomon with Israel. We have Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon. We have Cyrus with Persia. We have Alexander the Great with Greece. We have Caesar Augustus and Tiberius and Claudius and Nero and Titus and Domitian. Think about all these kingdoms that were behind the writing of the scripture. Within 4 years' time here in America, a lot changes. Different leaders bring different changes to our nation. Imagine over 1,000 years of kingdoms that are behind the writing of the scripture. This is the history of the scripture, but how do we know that what we have today is what was written throughout time then? This is where we get into the transmission and the translations of Scripture. First, let's talk about the transmission of Scripture. How was it passed down through the ages? Well, on your left, you'll see what's called papyrus. That was the earliest material that the scriptures were written on. You would find papyrus reeds in Egypt, in the dry plains of Egypt. And they were woven reeds of grass that were then shaved down paper thin. A lot of work to make a papyrus page. But I want you to look at your picture on the right. You can see I zoomed in. Those are animal skins. That's pores of skin that you're seeing. Papyrus was soon replaced by animal skin for its durability. And I'd like to take a few moments just to talk about the amount of work that went into making a Bible, a book, so that what you have in your hands is still in existence. Let's take a few moments to look at this. The process was this. The scary guy on the right would go out and kill a goat or a sheep or a calf. He would harvest its skin. They would boil the skin so the hair would fall out, and then they would inspect it for any defects or miscoloration. Then they would stretch and dry the skin, and then they would scrape it so it was paper thin. And they would cut it in perfect shapes, book shapes, and then they would sell it at a very high price. Then it would be sent to the monastery, whatever place a scribe would do his work. And I want you to notice here, do you see those faint lines on the left side of this page, this manuscript? You can see them here, I highlighted them. Before the scribe would even begin writing, he would take a knife and score every single page of his scripture so that it was neatly written, so it was passed down with fidelity. After this, well, I'll just show you a picture of the scribes, how they hunched over. Scribes would often have eye problems and back problems for how many hours, after weeks, after weeks, after years it would take to write just one copy of scripture. They would get scoliosis and they would have bad eyes, glaucoma. And then they would send it off after they wrote to an illustrator. They would make it beautiful because this is God's word. Look at how much artistry went into one copy of the Bible. Now you may be thinking, that's nice, but how do we know the text is the text that we have today? Here's a copy of a Hebrew Bible from around the year 1000. And I'd like to zoom in here. And if you can, look at the margins in between each of those columns. There's little notations, little writings, and those are called mazora. The mazora were written by Hebrew scribes in order that not only would you know the right words that were written on the page before you, but you would pronounce them correctly. They cared so much about the accuracy of the transmission of scripture that they would write notes to the next scribe and say, do it this way, do it this way, don't mess up here, this is this word. Let's look at a Greek manuscript. This is Sinaiticus. For those of you going to London this summer, you will see this in the London Museum. I want to show you one part of this page. This is the book of Romans. If you zoom in on this page, you'll see this section, and then you'll see this word. And if you zoom in on this word, you'll see what looks like a W, the Greek omega. And above it looks like a little circle. That's the Greek omicron. Now that may seem innocent until you realize the difference of the meaning. A scribe would write this down, and then another scribe would come and check his work. And one of the scribes came past this word and said, I don't think that's right. And thank goodness he did, because Romans 5:1 says, let us have peace with Christ. That would have been what it would have said. Unless this other scribe came along and changed it and said, it actually says, we have peace with Christ. It's amazing the amount of detail that went in to the transmission of scripture so that you can be confident in the word that you have. Let's talk about my guy, Desiderius Erasmus. This is the sort of philosophy that undergirds the translations that you have, or that we have, and that have been accomplished throughout the centuries. He says this, "I would have those words translated into all languages. I long for the plowboy to sing them to himself as he follows the plow, the weaver to hum them to the tune of his shuttle, the traveler to beguile with them the dullness of his journey." Aren't you so privileged to have the Bible in your very own language? This is how it came to be. We had the Old Testament written in the original Hebrew. We had some parts in Aramaic, but it was also translated into Aramaic, the parts that were originally Hebrew. We have it then translated into Greek, the Septuagint. The New Testament written in the original Greek, shortly after translated into Latin because of the Roman Empire. And we fast forward to the 14th century, where Wycliffe translated it into English. And only a short time later, because he wanted to go back to the original languages, William Tyndale translated it from the original Hebrew and Greek into English. And do you know what he received as a reward for this hard task? You would think adulation, praise, honor. He was strangled and burned at the stake. The copy of God's word that you hold in your hand, it's not a stretch to say that literal blood, sweat, and tears went into its making. What about the access? Well, let's first look at the manuscripts that undergird your New Testament. For the 1611 King James Bible, which came after William Tyndale's translation, there are about 8 Greek manuscripts that the translators would use to compile the English version of the KJV. The Bible you hold in your hands uses over 5,700 Greek New Testament manuscripts. You can have confidence in your word. People are not just picking and choosing what they'd like. It is grounded in historical evidence. The access that people had to the scriptures. Don't take your literacy for granted. Throughout history, the literacy rate among the common people was at best 15%, and that's optimistic. Private ownership would have been rare due to the cost of a Bible. It's estimated that in the first century, a copy of just the book of Isaiah would have sent you back 6 months' wages. And yeah, you can go on Amazon today and purchase a copy for $20. Today, you have God's word in your very hands, every one of you. What a privilege. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10 talks about the psalmist is rejoicing in the law of God, the precepts of God, the rules of God. And he concludes by saying this, "They are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold." Let me ask you this. Do you consider your scriptures in that way? When you woke up this morning, were you on a treasure hunt for gold? Or is it kind of looked at, is it kind of assumed that it's just going to be there? It's just become old hat at this point. Let's look at the theology of Scripture. Why were the Scriptures given in the first place? I'd like to look at 4 points here. They were given because they are true, because they are authoritative, because they are necessary, and because they are sufficient. First, the scriptures were given to us because they were true. They convey the true intent of God. Now, you can make the scriptures say whatever you want them to say. That's what cults do. Now, when I say true, some people hear the literal rendering of God's word. Well, you can't have a literal rendering of God's word without a literacy within God's word. You have to study the Bible, do some OIA, study it for the original intent of the author. And when you find that, you have God's truth. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, this time like silver. Because they are true, I would encourage you to ask many questions about them without fear. The scriptures are strong enough to handle your questions. Secondly, trust them when you don't have the answer. Even though we may not have the answer, we can trust that the scriptures are true in their original intent. And finally, ask people, men and women who have more knowledge about them, ask them for their help in studying the scripture. Secondly, the scriptures were given to us because they are authoritative. They were authorized by miracles and transmitted through his holy prophets and apostles. And for us, they are the supreme authority in all controversy. That means whenever we have a question, we don't just have theological debates for the sake of theological debates. We herald the scripture and say, what do the scriptures say? This is what the Bereans of Acts 17 did. They received the word with all eagerness, and yet while they did that, they examined the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. They tested what they heard to see if they were so. The scriptures served as their supreme authority. And so for you, create a habit of saying, what do the scriptures say? Not what does John Calvin say? Not what does the Pope say? What do the scriptures say? Don't rely on one man's interpretation. Many cults have started because of one man's interpretation. We think of Joseph Smith's interpretation of scripture. Third, the scriptures were given to us because they are necessary. Sadly, we don't have the Apostle Peter here, or else I'd let him have the stage and we could listen to him. We don't have Moses here, or we'd listen to him. We don't have the apostles and prophets, yet we have their tradition, which was inscripturated in our Bibles. 2 Peter 1:19, we currently have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. Because they are necessary, you must read and listen to the scriptures like your lives depended on it. I'm so glad the worship team has led us in memorizing scripture through song. I learned it last week, and this past weekend, it was like it was number one on the Billboard Top 100 list in my head. I just kept reciting Ephesians 1 over and over again. Listen to the scripture, audio books, through the preaching of God's word, through singing it. Protect your Bibles. Now, this might feel like a stinging rebuke to some of you. There's probably a lot of mangled Bibles out there. I'm sure there are, because I get requests to rebind them all the time. And that, in part, that's good because it means you're using them. But in another way, we kind of are flippant with our care of our scriptures. Muslims would never set their scriptures on the ground. Now, everybody's bending down to pick up their Bibles. I'm not saying that to say you can't set your scripture on the ground. What I'm saying is they really care about their scripture, and they sometimes put us to shame. Protect your Bibles. Don't forget your Bibles. They're your most valuable possession. Give your Bibles and ministries to others. A person asked me, they had a family member, and they said, I was thinking about giving them a Bible, but I'm not sure if that would be helpful or appropriate. I was like, what? That is the most appropriate thing you could do in your ministry to others, is to supply them with a written copy of God's word. When you disciple and evangelize, don't just reference the scripture, but open the scripture. Put it on display with the people you're ministering to. Let them see that you are standing upon the word of God. That it's not just your thoughts, it's the scripture. Finally, they were given because they are sufficient. And thank God they are sufficient for our salvation. This does not mean that they will answer everything. All you hardy students of the scripture that are intent on figuring out the answers to the sovereign decrees of God housed within Romans 9, you might not find those things, and that's okay. They are sufficient unto salvation. Romans 15:4 says that whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope for salvation. So because of this, don't pry beyond the intention of the scripture. Let the scripture say what they want to say. And don't try and get it to say what it does not say. That means take enough for each day and each season. You're not going to understand everything about the scriptures today. That's okay. Take a little bit of manna today, and tomorrow wake up and read some more scripture. Take a little bit tomorrow. The Lord gives just enough for the day. Finally, bask in the simplicity of the message. It can be so easy for Christians to overcomplicate the message conveyed through God's holy word. Just rejoice in this gospel that we've been discussing this week through the book of Ephesians. What are the scriptures used for? What are they to be used for? First, I would put before you that they are to be used for personal communion. Mike Kreider will hit on this later this week. But make it a habit to sit with God each day in his scriptures. Isaiah 50 verse 4 talks about this. He says, morning by morning, the Lord, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Use your literacy. And don't let a day go by without reading or listening to God's word. Secondly, they are to be used for communal worship. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Your ears matter. God gave you ears for a reason. He gave you two ears and one mouth. When you attend your church, you are not just sitting under the same old preacher preaching from the same old text. You are sitting under the very voice of God. When that preacher reads God's word and reveals to you its meaning, you are listening to the voice of God. You should attend church, and not only attend, participate in church with this in mind. Submit to God-ordained elders as if they were God's messenger to you. Read expositions of scripture from ancient past. We are not just Christians with the people around you today, but guess what? There's been millennia of Christians, of God's people that have come before you that have exposited the scriptures for you so that you might know what they mean. Read them. Has anybody heard of John Chrysostom? the golden-throated preacher from around the year 500? What about St. Irenaeus? What about Augustine? Rich history that we have through church history. Listen to them, read them, learn from them. Public proclamation. In your evangelism, you ought to be using the scripture. This is what Peter did when he was preaching in Acts 2. He referenced the scripture three times, Joel and David twice. When you evangelize, do you have a habit of referencing the scripture or your favorite YouTube podcaster? I think YouTubers are great. They help us understand things. Please do not reference ChatGPT. Don't say, chat told me this. Say, God's word says this. What do you say about this? When you have group Bible studies or evangelism, make sure that they are centered on God's word, not theological conversations. They will happen when you are centered on God's word. Finally, civic engagement. This isn't about using the scriptures per se, but it shows you Paul's intention that Christians should be involved in their community, in their culture. He asked them to pray for those in leadership. And not only should we pray for them, but we should use the scriptures in convincing them that they are the right way of living. We are aware of the separation of church and state. As Americans, that was never meant to be a separation of influences. It was meant to be a separation of offices so that we didn't have a pastor who was our governor. But it was never meant to separate influences. Matter of fact, it's impossible to separate your worldview of the divine from your perception of how the community should work. So use the scriptures. Let's end with some application. I used a cheesy acronym so that perhaps you'll remember something from this lecture. I want you to make slots for your engagement with the scripture. I want you to slot the scripture. I want you to study the scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says he meditates on his law day and night. Through discipleship, through online resources, whatever it is, study the scripture deeply. I would like you to listen to the scripture. Be a part of the ancient tradition, which is listening to the scripture. This is from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. That just means listen. Moses is talking to the Israelites. He says, listen. Open your ears. Whether that's reciting scripture to yourself, singing scripture from Ephesians 1, listening to solid music and artists that actually speak scripture, audio books, whatever it is, listen to the scripture. Obey the scripture. Now, don't just listen to it, but do it. James tells us that we ought not just be listeners, but doers of God's word. When we understand the true intent of scripture, it is not optional. It is mandatory for us to follow them. And finally, treasure them. Psalm 119, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you want to live a holier life? If you feel you are struggling with sin, the answer is to treasure the scriptures. Because the written word testifies to the living word, Jesus Christ. Hold up your blank check again. I would like to see this afternoon you using your blank check. I don't want to see blank checks strewn about the floor, forgotten about. I want to see you utilize the scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, convict us where we need convicted. Strengthen us where we need strengthened. Clarify to us your word so that we might be lights in this world. Would you be honored through the use of your word this summer by these students, by me, and through the use of them on campus next fall? In Christ's name, amen.